We do indeed appreciate the presence of everyone today. We do have a good group, as we have some out of town. We've got a lot of visitors here with us, and it's good to have you all here and see all those little bitty kids running around in Butch. Good to have him here. But I can remember when June and I were young and our little kids were running around, just little old things. That was a precious time in our life. It was so fun. I hope you parents are really enjoying your children, because they are just such a delight, and they grow up and get away from you so very quickly, as we all know. I want today to talk to you about reasoning about resurrection, Someone asked me the other day, are you going to have a special service? I said, we try to make all of our services special. And we do. But as you know, the world doesn't always do that. And so they think in terms of various holidays that have been culturally established, not biblically necessarily, but culturally established. But we try to stay with the Scriptures themselves as our authority, as the Scriptures tell us to do. And so every Lord's Day, it's special. We have other services, but the Lord's Day is very special to us. And it is appalling that more and more brethren are giving up on the Lord's Day. Now that's incredible. I had a young fella several years ago, was going to be in a debate in Canada with a Sabbatarian, and he was wanting me to help him a little bit, and so I devised for him an argument that would show that the Lord's Day is Sunday. And there's a way to do that. And there is no reason for brethren to just get up and all of a sudden decide, well, this is just a man-made tradition. We can meet on the Lord's Day if we want to, and if we don't want to, we can meet some other day. It's not like that. And people that go that route do not know their Bibles. They just do not. And as I was saying last Wednesday night, the court cases that devolved in the 1800s, we even had, you know, even in our young years, there were still blue laws in Texas where it was illegal to sell certain goods on Sunday. And there were court cases in the 1800s over laws like that, people suing, wanting to do this or that, because they thought they had a right to, and the courts, the judges, would decide in favor of the Lord's Day. Amazing how we've shifted in our culture to increasing secularization, and at the proportionate moment, increasing paganism. You've watched the morals decline very perceptibly in the last 20 years. It's a scary thing. At any rate, we come back to the discussion of the reasoning about resurrection. There are several points here, and I want to get them all in if I can. Number one, let's first of all think about it from the viewpoint of its being an ontological possibility. Resurrection is, after all, a possibility. If you're not convinced yet, or you don't know much, and you haven't reflected upon your own nature, and you don't read the Scriptures, what would you say about it? Well, some would say it's, yeah, I don't know about it. I just don't know. And some philosophers who have thought about it a lot have reasoned so wrongly about it so long, it's pitiful the conclusion they reached. As though it's philosophically some sort of an impossibility. Just like David Hume decided that miracles are impossible. Are they? A world is here. How in the world did it get here? The Bible is here. How in the world did it get here? You are here. How in the world did you get here? Something had to make this. And whoever it is that made it certainly has enough wisdom, knowledge, and power to do what he wants to with it. And if he made my nature, and my nature is not like the nature of that bench, if he put in me a certain kind, if he fixed in me a certain essence in his image, he can do with that what he wants. And it's possible that though I die, since my spirit is joined to my body, and the body is corruptible, it's very possible that God somehow could bring about what he calls a resurrection. a resurrection. It is a possibility. I referred to Genesis 18:4 in the Bible class this morning, where Abraham once asked his visitors, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Now think about that first. There are things God cannot do, but not because it's too hard. It's just because there are ontological impossibilities. God cannot turn Himself into the devil. God cannot lie. God cannot make, by definition, a square circle. Those kinds of things are not in purview here. But of all the accomplishable things that infinite power can do, what's not on the list? And the visitors reply as though nothing is on that list. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Well, so Sarah, they said, is going to have a child. God can bring that about. That's easy with God. Things that baffle and perplex me, they're nothing. They're nothing to God. The second passage, Matthew 19:26, when Jesus said, "With God, all things are possible." That's when the apostles were just so shocked by what the Lord said about wealth, wealthy people. And Jesus said, "It's hard for a wealthy man to be saved." My goodness. We thought those were the very ones who had a sign from God that they were going to be. If they can't be saved, who can be? Well, He said, "With men this is impossible. With God, all things are possible." And the third passage that I want to use is Matthew 3:9, when John says that he's trying to get the Jews to back off of thinking that their salvation is biological. "Think not to say with yourselves that we are the children of Abraham." He says, "I say unto you, God is able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham." Have you thought about that in depth? God can take a rock and turn it into a child of Abraham. Not by reproduction, but by, you know, making it, creation in a sense. Amazing. It's just astounding. So I want to start by saying, I have to recognize that after all, resurrection is possible. Secondly, thus far though, it is not normal, it's a rare thing. Though it's rare historically, it's normal in a significant way. The possibility of human resurrection. It's a rare thing historically. There have only been a few cases of it. You have a few in the Old Testament and the New. You've got a few, very few, but you have some. Though it's been rare on the earth, the Bible says, though, as far as things are fixed and made, you need to look at it as a normal occurrence. And you go to 1 Corinthians 15, and that's where the great treatise in the New Testament is placed on the resurrection itself. But someone will say, verse 35, "How are the dead raised? And with what manner of body do thou come?" And notice how he starts this. "Thou foolish one." It's just like nobody needs to raise the question as though it's a difficult thing with God. Don't you understand? And don't you understand farming, you agricultural people? When you plant the seeds, and he goes on and talks about that. Verse 36, "Thou foolish one, that which thou thyself sowest is not quickened except it die." The seed dies, and a stalk appears. The stalk's not seed. Seed's not stalk. The seed doesn't look like the stalk. The stalk doesn't look like the seed. They're not the same form, the same shape. They're different. But there is some sort of a connection, a joining. Now, in that case, they're both physical. But he says, and somehow, you need to think of it as an analogy. There's no one of us that's going to understand completely all God has in mind at the resurrection, what I'm going to look like and what you're going to look like. That's God's business, but He's given me enough to understand that this is normal. It's just like planting corn and up comes a stalk. It's just like burying a man or the dust, body going back to dust and up comes a man. Now that really is quite an astounding comparison that only God could draw and put in His Word with regard to my nature and with regard to my future. I want you to go to Mark 4. The passage is not given for this purpose, but I want to extract this out of it. Mark 4, verse 26. Jesus is speaking and He said, "So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed upon the earth, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring up and grow, he knoweth not how." Like a farmer going to bed at night, having planted his field during the day. And while he's in bed, and the seed starts growing. And God says, "And you don't know how." That's amazing. Now, our scientists, they can do all kinds of things with seeds and sell them at high prices. And they do. And they can make one, they can make a seed that looks just like it. But they can't put life in it. They can make one that just looks just like a little kernel of corn. But there's no life in it. And they don't know how to do that. And they can't discover where it is. We can take this seed apart and find all the chemicals and all of that, but we can't locate the life. And Jesus says, it's this farmer, when he does that, he goes to bed, the thing starts growing, he hasn't a clue. All of the studying in the discipline of agriculture is never going to render the clue to life. We sometimes sing about that. The earth beareth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the fruit is ripe, straightway he putteth forth the sickle, because the harvest is come. Amazing language. And he's not talking about what I'm talking about particularly here. But I do use that passage to say, if God can do that with physical seeds that grow and the farmer knows not how while he's asleep, he can certainly raise from the seed of my corrupt body that's buried a body that will come forth from the grave. Number three. False claims with regard to resurrection do not imply that true claims have not been made. Every now and then you'll hear somebody say, "Well, I had an operation the other day and I died on the operating table." I know it's not true. With all good intention and trying to describe what happened, I know it's not true. Because I know according to Scripture that you were not raised from the dead on the operating table. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, resurrection. Many people have thought they died, and there were things that happened to their body that brought them to the verge of it. But according to James 2:26 and Hebrews 9:27, the spirit did not leave. And it's not until it does that you are dead. We hear things about out-of-body experiences, and somebody says, "Well, I was kind of floating over the operating table or watching this or watching that." And I tell you, I don't know what all to say about all of it. I know I've had some strange dreams. I know that. And I know that medicine can really produce some strange things in your mind, as it has an effect on the brain, and then you get a transfer. Strange things in your mind. All I'm saying is, when people make false claims about, "Yeah, Uncle Joe was raised from the dead," or "We heard something in Guatemala, and somebody down there was raised from the dead," or "Over in Spain, somebody was raised." False claims do not imply that true ones have not been made. What you have in Scripture is an inspired account of some true claims, where we know they're... Now, where we know that they did occur. But those two passages, Hebrews 9:27 and James 2:26, I think would be appropriate and final on that point. Number four, a true claim would have certain characteristics. If somebody claimed to be raised from the dead, should I believe him? Should I not believe him? If the Lord claimed to be raised from the dead, should I believe him or should I not? What would the characteristics of a true claim be? Number one, they would come from a competent witness. A competent witness, somebody who has the capacity to evaluate, not somebody who does not. And then it would have to be an honest person, an honest claim, not somebody that lies about things all the time. An honest, competent claim. Number three, of course, it would have to be accurate. And what you have in Scripture, in addition to all of that, you have an inspired claim. See, even with regard to the resurrection, God did not leave us in a quandary about what to do about it all, because He gave the honest and accurate, the competent claim, and He gave us gave witnesses. That would be another thing that would be involved. And then He gave us inspiration, so that we know that the witnesses are competent and honest, and they tell the truth with regard to the claim. In Mark 16, Jesus upbraided His apostles because they did not believe the women when they reported what they knew was true. He upbraided them for their hardness and unbelief. He said, "You should have believed them." And they didn't. And then He shows up and they begin to believe. But it says competent, credible witnesses already brought the message. You had no right to turn it down. Turn the witness down. Number five. Another point along this line, quickly. Human spirit has always been designed to be joined to a body. Human spirit, that's what you are. Human spirit. The real you, that's the spirit, has always been designed. Hebrews 12:9, when you were conceived, that's what happened. Spirit was joined to flesh. That's what a conception is. All of my experience, all of my life, I've had a body. Haven't you? It's so fundamental, it's almost funny. All my life, I've had a body. And the story is, that's right, there's going to be a time, you know, when you die, if you die before the Lord comes, then you die and you go to Hades and you're without a body. You don't have a body there. I don't know what that looks like and what that feels like. I don't know what you look like without a body. I really don't. But you're going to be in that condition in Hades, the holding pen for eternity. A middle ground where the good and the bad are held, awaiting the resurrection. And so, since I've been made to be in a body, that's the Lord's not going to finish my history. He's not going to finish my situation without giving me one again. And that's 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 4. And He says there's a sense in which you can talk about it like this. When you put this body off, He says you're naked. Well, I suppose it's not exactly the same feeling of not having clothes on in the physical body. That's embarrassing. It's not like that in Hades. But He says you're unclothed. There's a sense in which that's analogous. Just like that stalk and seed thing we were talking about. You're unclothed until the morning of the resurrection and God gives you your clothes back. Somebody was arguing the other day, and it's been around a long, long time, that when... since the Lord has already died, that we don't go to Hades anymore, the righteous, they were saying. We just go directly to be with Christ. Paul did say, I'm ready to go on to be with Christ. But I think you have to think about that in another way. Because if you go on to be with Christ directly before the resurrection, you show up without your clothes. I don't think that's exactly the picture the Bible is presenting of our being in the presence of Christ. Now, you're with Him in a sense. We're with Him in a sense right now. Matthew 18. Where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them also. He's right here today in worship. He watched. And we participated by being in Holy Spirit with Him. We commune with Him in the supper. He's here now. So you have to think about it in a very restricted way. Before the resurrection. It's when you get your clothes back. It's where you're presentable again to be with the Lord. Human spirit has always been designed to be joined to the body. Now, number six. The human body is animated by soul only as long as his spirit is present. That horse, or those horses in the lot out there, they've got souls and they're animated. They eat well. They move about. They, you know, they're not corpses yet. I wondered about one of them the other day. They're not corpses. They're still animated. They've got souls according to the Old Testament. They've got a nephesh. And their nephesh is in their body. I too, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, have a soul and a body. But my animation only goes as long as my spirit stays. It's not like my horse. his animation goes without a spirit. Mine goes only as long as my spirit's there. James 2:26, when the spirit leaves, the body's dead. So when the spirit leaves the body, I have no more soul in that body. I like to say the spirit meets my body at the point of the soul. But at any rate, the human body is animated by soul only as long as his spirit is present. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, James 2:26. Number 7. In Bible accounts of the resurrection of physical bodies, we learn several things. Now think about this right quickly. I'm running out of time. But I got a late start this morning. It was 20 till when I got up here. I got a late start. At any rate, in Bible accounts, when you have the resurrection of the physical bodies, we learn several things by that. What? Well, the body without the spirit is dead. The spirit without the body is not dead. The spirit without the body can exist separated from the physical body. Spirits are at the disposal of God, and spirits can be called back and invested in physical bodies. We learn all of that from all of those accounts. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, Lazarus, come forth. He wasn't talking to a non-animated corpse, I don't think, as much as he was talking to Lazarus, whose spirit was in paradise. Lazarus, come out. Come forth. He came out. He could be talking to both, I guess you could say. But at any rate, you learn things by what happened with the physical bodies being pulled back. Number 8. If God controls the connection between spirit and body, then God controls the duration of body without spirit. If God controls the connection between spirit and body, He controls how long body can continue without spirit. And remember when Jesus got to the tomb of Lazarus in John 11, and he was about to bring him forth, you know, well, Lord, it's already too late. He smells bad by 4 days. He smells bad now. It's too late to do this. Well, it wasn't too late. He wasn't beyond help. Even the physical body was not beyond the control of God. But God said in Genesis 3:19, to dust thou shalt return. Thou art dust, and to dust thou shalt return. And 2 Corinthians 5:4, this body is mortal. It's every one of us. The physical body is mortal. It's not immortal. It's going to die and cease to be. Every one of us that's born into this world, we come in with mortality. Or as he says, he uses the word corruptible. This is corruptible. Yeah, by now it's smelling bad. It's just awful. But that's not spirit. That's not spirit. That's something else. The duration of the body lasts as long as God wants it to, following the departure of its spirit. Also, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 53 and 54 along that line. Then number 9. If the physical body is analogous to seed, there is no necessity for resurrection to entail the reinvestment of spirit in flesh. Now, I'll say that again. I'll read it again. Think about it again. If the physical body is analogous to seed, and that's what you have in 1 Corinthians 15, there is no necessity for resurrection to entail the reinvestment of human spirit in flesh. Now, if somebody says, well, if the physical body doesn't come out, it's not a resurrection. That's not what God said. And in 1 Corinthians 15:50, we know flesh and blood does not inherit the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood, that's what this is. But he says this isn't going to heaven. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither can mortal inherit, you know, the immortal in that sense. He says this mortal must put on immortality. This corruptible must put on incorruption. And when this mortal shall have put on immortality, and this corruptible shall have put on incorruptible, then he says the saying has come to pass, that death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? The sting of death is sin. Power of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God to give us the victory through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So you have to put off flesh and blood. It's not going to heaven, but it becomes the seed of the spiritual stalk, the metaphysical stalk that comes forth on the morning of the resurrection. That's what he's telling us. I learned several things when he pulled physical bodies out of the grave. I learned those things when he himself in his physical body came out of the grave. It is a mistake to think that my resurrection is the exact identical as the Lord's because he came back with a physical body. Mine's not going to be like that. That's what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 15. The Lord had to change bodies in Acts 1 when he ascended back to the Father. He had to put off the mortal and put on the immortal. All right. Number 10, the general resurrection is based on the Lord's resurrection. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15, John 5, 28 and 29. There were resurrections of the physical body before the Lord was raised from the dead, weren't there? There were resurrections of physical bodies before the Lord was raised from the dead. But the general resurrection, Acts 17, 30 and 31, we're all going to judgment, that sort of a thing. That's dependent upon the Lord's resurrection. He overcame sin and he overcame death. He overcame the devil's power in that passage. And finally, number 11, there is a connection between the Holy Spirit and those that are raised to eternal life. From the time of Christianity, from the time that the church is established, the gospel is being preached, you have this kind of situation where there's a connection between the righteous saved and their eternal destiny. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 5, it's that way. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, it's that way. He that wrought us for this very thing, Paul will say. He that wrought us for this very thing is God. He gave us His Spirit. The Holy Spirit joined my spirit. And you think about that on the morning of the resurrection. When I die, do I lose all connection and concern and regard for Holy Spirit? What is it that made it possible for me to come forth to the Luke 14, 14, the resurrection of the just? What's the difference between my side and his side? He wasn't a Christian. He didn't have the Holy Spirit, which in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 is the down payment of heaven. Paradise is not heaven. But the Holy Spirit is the down payment of heaven. It's in my body now. When I lose my body, do I lose all regard and concern and connection with Holy Spirit? Let's think about that. Because he says that it's the Holy Spirit that makes it possible for you to come forth from the resurrection unto life. You've got spiritual life by the Holy Spirit now. Then you'll be, you know, ready for eternal life. Eternal life. Well, there's just so much involved. And I went over just a little, but I lost a lot at the beginning. So we'll just stop right there. A lot of people are thinking about resurrection, and that's great. Even sometimes good things are done for bad reasons. But a lot of people are thinking about resurrection, and the Lord made it possible for us to come forth from the grave victorious over sin and death. I don't want to be in the group that just is raised to death. Raised up to face condemnation. There's no joy in that. There's no delight. There's no satisfaction. There's no future. But on our side, there's everything that's wonderful. To be raised. Just like at baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. And now over here, raised and to meet Jesus in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4:18. Be here this morning, not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?